Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the church.
We encourage young people in the rising generation to see their own potential to build great spiritual strength.
Truly, my dear young friends, you are a chosen generation. I hope you will never forget it. I hope you will never take it for granted.
It is not by chance that you have been reserved to come to earth in this last dispensation of the fullness of times. Your birth has been foreordained in the eternities. You are youth of a noble birthright.
Thank you for joining us on For the Youth on the Mormon Channel, the media channel of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Ben White, and today we will be discussing honesty. To begin today, I want to pose a question that has a seemingly obvious answer. Is honesty really a big deal? Let me underscore this answer with a few scriptures. First, 2 Nephi 9, verse 34 states, "Woe unto the liar, for he shall be thrust down to hell." Next is Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, where the Lord declares those things which he hates. It is revealing that lying is the only vice named twice. Finally, the story of husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts 5, verses 1 through 11, illustrates an experience about deceit with severe consequences. While living the law of consecration, this married couple sold a possession, and Ananias presented only part of the money to Peter while keeping part of the cash for himself. Peter detects his dishonesty, calls him out on it, and Ananias consequently dies immediately. His wife Sapphira comes in a few hours later and tells the same lie to Peter. She, too, dies on the spot. The scripture ends with great fear coming upon the church. I'd be scared, too, if a member of my ward paid only 8% tithing to the bishop and then died at his feet. Elder Bruce R. McConkie tells one of the morals of this sobering story: unrepentant liars will be damned. In summary, yes, honesty is a big deal. The Lord has stated that he hates it when we lie. Hell and damnation will follow our lies, and even death might result. That is strong language from the scriptures. Now, you might think, well, I have lied, and I'm not dead. Listen to President Gordon B. Hinckley as he teaches us a powerful principle about dishonesty.
In our time, those found in dishonesty do not die as did Ananias and Sapphira. But something within them dies. Conscience chokes. Character withers. Self-respect vanishes. Integrity perishes.
The central principle I want to communicate to you today is this: if you are dishonest, then you lose the spirit. President Howard W. Hunter taught this principle when he said, quote, "Think of what an act of dishonesty will do to you. It does not make any difference whether it is great or small. It affects your relationship to the Savior. It closes the channel of communication and shuts out light from your life." Close quote. Why does God hate it when we lie? Our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son are beings of truth. In fact, that is another name for Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Conversely, Satan is the father of all lies. Our Heavenly Father and the Savior want us to find, accept, and act upon truth. The Holy Ghost has a divine role to teach and testify of truth. When we lie to others, we are deceiving them and preventing them from understanding truth from error. If I were to lie to my seminary students about the gospel, they might later wonder if all the things I had told them about the church were even true. Now imagine this question: why do you hate it when people lie to you? Well, because then you cannot trust them anymore. Liars usually have to have a good memory, because often one lie leads to another. Pretty soon we become ensnared in our own lies. Remember, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. A fascinating story in the Book of Mormon teaches us about how someone can become a compulsive liar. Alma chapter 30 gives a detailed look at how an antichrist named Korihor tries to lead church members astray in Zarahemla. After teaching his false doctrine and persuading many with his charismatic preaching, Korihor comes face to face with the prophet Alma the Younger. Not so good for Korihor. After refuting the Antichrist's logic with testimony, Alma tells Korihor, quote, "What evidence have ye that there is no God, or that Christ cometh not? I say unto you that ye have none, save it be your word only." Close quote. Now that Korihor is backed into a corner, he pulls out his secret weapon and states, "Show me a sign, then will I be convinced of the truth of thy words." Alma rebukes Korihor and essentially tells him, "That's not a good idea." Korihor insists on seeing a sign to prove the existence of God, so Alma tells him if he denies the existence of God again, he will be struck dumb. Sure enough, Korihor demands a sign and is struck dumb. Now, being struck dumb does not mean he is stupid, it just means he cannot speak. After Korihor makes a very interesting confession stating, "I always knew there was a God." This leads me to wonder, if you always knew there was a God, Korihor, then why did you deny it for so long? Korihor's response is fascinating and teaches us about how someone can become a compulsive liar. He taught the devil's words, quote, "Because they were pleasing unto the carnal mind, and I taught them even till I had much success, insomuch that I verily believed that they were true," close quote. We learn here that you can lie so much and so often and lose the spirit to the point that you actually believe what you are saying is true. Well, what about white lies? Some might say, "I'm not trying to lead people away from the church like Korihor. I just bend the truth a little bit at times." President James E. Faust said, quote, "There are different shades of truth-telling. When we tell little white lies, we become progressively colorblind," close quote. For the Strength of Youth instructs us, don't rationalize that wrong is right. I had one seminary student tell me, when you rationalize, you are just telling yourself rational lies. We fool ourselves at times through clever justifications to make us feel better. Remember, justification and rationalization are two words that destroy faith. In For the Strength of Youth, we also learn that honesty brings, quote, strength of character, peace of mind, and self-respect. When you are honest, you will be trusted by the Lord and by those around you, close quote. So here's a pop quiz. A half-truth is which of these four answers? A, half the truth. B, half of a lie. C, the truth. Or D, a lie. There is only one correct answer. A half-truth is D, a lie. Let me give you a definition of a lie because this will help. A lie is any communication given with the intent to deceive. As a young man in high school, I used to think that a half-truth was A, half the truth. Duh. An example from my teenage life might help. I suffered from a form of teenage brain damage called not coming home by curfew, and it afflicted me quite frequently. In reality, I simply did not take very good responsibility for being home on time. One night, after I had previously come home late several times, my mother instructed me very clearly that I was to be home by curfew or I would suffer the consequences. Although I did not wear a watch in high school, I was determined to show my mom I could be responsible. As I was out with my friends on a Friday night, I remember asking one of them, "What time is it?" To which he replied, 11 p.m. Sweet. I still had an hour to play before I needed to be home. Well, time slipped by unheeded by me until, over an hour later, I thought about what time it was, but too late. I didn't even stop to ask. I just ran to the car and started driving home. The sick feeling in my stomach left me wondering how I could get out of the mess I was in. A thought came to me. Just don't look at the clock. Brilliant. I would get home without looking at the precise time because I was afraid of what my mother would ask me. So I crept into the house, past where my mother was sleeping in the living room chair, shielding my eyes from the clock on the microwave until I arrived at my bedroom. Before I opened the door, I remembered that my neon green alarm clock would be glowing with the time. So I closed my eyes, felt my way to the bed, and over to the clock. Then I turned it against the wall and happily said my prayers and fell asleep. In the morning, the first question my mom asked me was, "What time did you get home last night, Benjamin?" And I replied, "I don't know. Genius." Or so I thought. I justified that I had told my mom a half-truth when I really told her a lie. I led her to believe I was home by curfew when I knew I was late. What happened is the Holy Ghost pricked me in my heart because I knew I had deceived my mother. That pricking is intended to motivate us to action. When we ignore the prompting to repent, often the Holy Ghost won't prick as hard the next time. Pretty soon, we can become completely desensitized to feeling the Spirit. Gratefully, I followed that pricking in my heart and confessed to my mom later that day. And well, you know what happened. Consequences. With the definition of a lie being any communication given with the intent to deceive, I want to focus on the word any. Usually we think of lies coming from what we say, but the Gospel Principles Manual teaches us we can also be dishonest with a gesture, through silence, and with a look. When someone asks, "How big was the fish you caught?" and you respond each time with hands that get progressively further apart, that's one example of deceiving with a gesture. We can also be dishonest with silence. Imagine you're playing ball inside the house with your siblings and your brother breaks something. Immediately, Mom rounds you all up and asks, "Who did it?" You remain silent and withhold the truth, leading her to believe you don't know the answer to her question. The third example of dishonesty is with a look. This becomes prominent in boy-girl relationships with how we communicate with our eyes and through our body language. Please be careful. Some might complain, saying, "I wasn't leading him on," or "I never said I was interested in her," but actions often speak louder than words. Elder Bruce C. Hafen taught, quote, "When any of you, men or women, are given entrance to the heart of a trusting friend, you stand on holy ground," close quote. Be aware of your motives when you communicate in your boy-girl relationships so that you are honest in your expressions. When discussing honesty in my seminary class, often a student will ask, "What do I say, Brother White, when a girl asks me, 'How do I look in this dress?'" Ooh. Whether it's this question or one closely related to it, here's some counsel that can help. It is possible to be kind and honest at the same time. You don't have to crush someone in the name of being honest. We use the term brutally honest at times because honesty can cut someone pretty deep. Here's an experience I had with my wife when that same question arose early in our marriage. After asking me if she looked good in a particular dress, I said, "Keenan, you need to know that I am totally biased. I honestly think you look good in anything that you wear." And I meant it in all sincerity. So I told her, "If you want my honest opinion, then I will give it to you. But please realize it only reflects on what you are wearing, not the beautiful woman who is wearing it." With this mutual understanding, she again asked for my opinion about the dress. I kindly responded, "I really like that other dress better." Therefore, my young friends, don't ask the question unless you are prepared for an honest answer. If you simply want a compliment, then say, "Tell me I look good." It will make everyone's job much easier. Another form of dishonesty we are warned against reared its ugly head in a research study done by a couple of professors at BYU. They conducted a study to find the levels of wrongdoing between LDS and non-LDS youth. Their findings showed, quote, "Latter-day Saint teenagers had a significantly lower level of delinquency than that of non-LDS youth nationwide," close quote. They also measured the rate of misbehavior among LDS teens on the West Coast, East Coast, and Utah. The level of delinquency was low in most all categories except for one. That one category contained a sobering statistic. It showed that a great majority, almost 3 out of 4 LDS kids, have cheated on a test. Wow. What are some of the reasons this sin was so high when other areas like smoking, drinking, or having sex were so low? One reason is cheating is often easier to do. Another reason is we rationalize by saying, "It's not as bad as smoking, drinking, or having sex." There's also a lot of pressure in school to do well. This leads to excuses like, "Just this once," or "I already know the material, so I can copy this homework. It's no big deal." Well, what if you were about to fly across the country in an airplane with a pilot who should have flunked out but cheated on his final, and now your life is in his hands? Is cheating a big deal now? What about the doctor about to open you up for surgery who would have failed but used a friend's paper to help him pass? Is cheating a big deal now? Well, even if you're not going to be a pilot or doctor, honesty has huge spiritual implications. If you want to go to the temple one day, you will sit across from a bishop and stake president who will ask you questions to see if you are worthy. Questions such as, "Do you have a testimony of God the Eternal Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost? Do you have a testimony of the atonement of Christ and of His role as Savior and Redeemer? And are you honest in your dealings with your fellow men?" You must be prepared to answer these questions confidently, not just once, but twice before you enter the house of the Lord. President Hinckley taught,
"The appraisal spoken long ago by an English poet is true yet today. An honest man is the noblest work of God. Where there is honesty, other virtues will follow. The final article of faith of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints affirms that we believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in good, doing good to all men. We cannot be less than honest. We cannot be less than true. We cannot be less than virtuous if we are to keep sacred the trust given us. Once it was said among our people that a man's word was as good as his bond. Shall any of us be less reliable, less honest than our forebears?
We talk a lot in our church about not judging a book by its cover and how it's what's on the inside that counts. Honesty is a heart issue. It has everything to do with who we are and what we can become. Bishop Richard C. Edgley, first counselor in the presiding bishopric, taught this principle.
Sadly, some of the greatest missing values in today's world are honesty and integrity. In the past few years, an increasing number of business leaders have been exposed for dishonesty and other forms of bad behavior. Always, this dishonesty and lack of integrity is based on greed, arrogance, and disrespect. There will never be honesty in the business world, in the schools, in the home, or any place else until there is honesty in the heart. Honesty is the basis of a true Christian life. For Latter-day Saints, honesty is an important requirement for entering the Lord's holy temple. Honesty is embedded in the covenants that we make in the temple. As Latter-day Saints, we have a sacred obligation to not only teach the principles of honesty, but also to live them. Honesty should be among the most fundamental values that govern our everyday living. When we are true to the sacred principles of honesty and integrity, we are true to our faith, and we are true to ourselves. My prayer is that as Latter-day Saints, we will be known as among the most honest people in the world.
For the Strength of Youth teaches, quote, being honest requires courage and commitment to do what you know is right, close quote. This is especially true of Joseph of Egypt. He is true to living the law of chastity and resists the persistent advances of Potiphar's wife, and he ends up in prison for it. Remember, being honest might not always result in immediate success, but the Lord will not leave you without his blessings. Make hymn number 237 your motto. Do what is right, let the consequence follow. Eventually, all your family and friends will see you for what you are, a true follower of Christ who is honest in what you do and say, and like Joseph of Egypt, the Lord will be with you, and you will find favor with others. In conclusion, I would like to share one final story that took place in the summer between my junior and senior years in high school. I give a fair warning that this is an example of what not to do. So listen close. Please learn from my mistakes so you don't reap the same fate. Four of my buddies and I were bored one summer afternoon and were looking for something to do. If there is ever a recipe for potential disaster, it is five bored teenage boys. As we were trying to come up with an activity, one of my friends got a smile on his face and said, "I know what we can do. Let's fill some water balloons, get in our cars, go to opposite ends of the street, and drive towards each other and throw the water balloons at each other. We'll call it water balloon jousting." Horrible idea. But we thought it would be so much fun. So I got in my dad's car with my friend Brian as the thrower, and Sam got in his dad's truck with Eric as the thrower, and Aiden standing in the bed of the truck. Aiden's job was to drop his arms to tell us when to go, and he would hit the top of the truck to tell them when to go. We revved our engines, and finally Aiden dropped his arms. We drove towards each other, and both cars launched water balloons. When I got to the end of the street, I rolled down the window to see that my car was wet on the rear quarter panel. I asked Brian if he hit their car. "I think so," he replied. "Get ready for another pass," I instructed him as I turned the car around. As we prepared for our second medieval jousting experience, we noticed that Sam had turned the truck around and was already driving towards us again. Thinking he was cheating and trying to get a head start, I stepped on the gas. As we neared the truck, we realized that Brian's throw was quite accurate, so accurate that it found the front of the truck and shattered the windshield. The one class that none of us had in high school was physics. Unfortunately, we learned a physics lesson the hard way. There's a term in physics called relative velocity that describes what happened that summer day. In simple terms, relative velocity states that you have to add up everything in motion to find out how fast something is really moving. My car was going about 35 miles an hour. Sam's truck was traveling about 40 miles per hour. Add to that the speed of the water balloon from Brian's hand, and overall you have a water balloon traveling at speeds topping 100 miles per hour. Water balloons are not soft and fluffy at that speed. They act more like flying bricks. We stared in stunned silence at the debacle that was an intensely spider-webbed windshield. After clearing some of the broken glass from the dashboard, we wondered what we should do. We now had to tell Sam's dad what had happened. We were afraid of Sam's dad for two reasons. First, he was our young men's president. Second, he was a convert to the church, and we knew he had a rough upbringing in school and was involved in many fights in his youth. So we decided to come up with a lie that would smooth things over. After brainstorming one ridiculous story after another, we finally looked at Sam, willing to do whatever he wanted. He simply said, "Let's go tell my dad what really happened." Oh man, was that a long, slow drive to Sam's house. We all stood in the front lawn as his dad came out of the house. Sam explained by saying, "Dad, we did a dumb thing." He told our silly tale and then pointed to the truck. Brother Kearns looked at us, and I will never forget his words. He said, "I've never seen a more humble group of boys in all my life." And it was true. All we could do was stare at the ground. Now, Brother Kearns didn't pull out any scriptures or give us a long lecture that day, but he did teach me that our integrity wasn't worth a couple $100. He taught us that we did the right thing. It reminds me of one of my favorite scriptures in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 124, verse 15, quote, "And again, verily I say unto you, blessed is my servant Hiram Smith, for I, the Lord, love him because of the integrity of his heart, and because he loveth that which is right before me, saith the Lord." What a compliment! If the Lord could say this about me, I could die a happy man. Elder David A. Bidnar gives some final counsel about honesty.
Men and women of integrity and honesty not only practice what they preach, they are what they preach. And the Savior stands as the preeminent example. Becoming men and women of integrity and honesty does not occur quickly or all at once. Nor is it merely a matter of greater personal discipline. It requires a change of disposition, indeed a change of heart. And this gradual change of heart is one that the Lord accomplishes within us through the power of His Spirit in a line-upon-line fashion. I believe the definitive test of our integrity and honesty is when we personally enforce cannot be enforced. There are so many aspects of being honest and of living the gospel that simply cannot be enforced in our lives by anyone else. In the final analysis, you and I bear the responsibility to become men and women of integrity and honesty. Men and women who are true and trustworthy when no one is watching and when no one else is around.
May the Lord bless you to be more honest in the big things and the little things so you can more fully have His Spirit to be with you. Thank you for listening to For the Youth on the Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Ben White. To download this episode, visit our website at mormonchannel.org. For more information on honesty, visit youth.lds.org. Thanks for listening.